I think I wrote it on there, the eternal word of God becomes one of us. I don't know if you remember, and I wrestled with the Lord. I said, really, Lord, is this what you want me to open with? I wasn't sure if this was, but it stuck with me. Did you hear a song? It was about 1994 and was called One of Us by Joan Osborne. And it made the top 40. Here are some of the lyrics. Some of them are quite shocking. But as I read them, you also see that even though the person's theologically ignorant of biblical text, it's a good question. Here's what it says. If God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to his face? If you were faced with him in all his glory, what would you ask if you had just one question? And yeah, God is great. Yeah, God is good. And yeah. You always have a lot of yeah's back then. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. That's where it gets a little sacrilegious. Just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. Well, we know he left his home to be with us, and we'll address these things. If God had a face, what would it look like? And would you want to see it if seeing meant that you had to believe in things like heaven and in Jesus and the saints and all the prophets? And yeah, God is great. Yeah, God is good. And yeah. What if God was one of us? My text for this evening is taken from the Gospel of John, because that's in fact what God did. He's not a slob like one of us, and he's not anxious to get back home. He came here to deliver us. But listen to what John 1:14 says. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This statement was made by the Apostle John. This man who started out following Jesus, who wanted to call down lightning and thunder to strike some people dead that weren't giving Jesus his due. Remember that story in the Bible? Oh, do you want us to call down the fire and lightning? I mean, you know, we'll just put these people to rest. And Jesus said, no, you don't know what spirit that is. But the same John, by the time he got to the end of his life and realized how much God loved him, he couldn't even refer to himself by his own name. He referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Quite a transition. You know, Matthew and Luke give us specific details of fulfilled prophecy and what happened that evening and the virgin birth and all these other things that relate to the narrative of what happened that evening. But John condenses the heart of God for mankind in a few simple words. But though they are few, they speak powerfully. That Jesus, the eternal Word, became a human being and lived among us in obedience to the Father's eternal redemptive plan for who? For us. He's no hurry to get on a bus to go back home. He was no hurry to take himself off the cross. He came and he fulfilled God's purpose for his life. You know, he identified with the human race. What if God was one of us? Well, that's what happened. When a person makes his home among people, he moves in with them. He identifies with them. This is a mission strategy. When we went overseas to Croatia, we moved in with the people. We didn't alienate ourselves and say, well, we're over here and you can just be over there. But by the way, we love you and we want to communicate with you. No, we moved into the neighborhood. I lived next door to a lady who was a baka, which meant an old grandmother. I cut her grass for her. People in the neighborhood are going like, what's this American cutting this old lady's grass for? Well, because I had a lawnmower and her grass needed mowed. This is sort of what I'm saying, but in a big way, that God moved into the neighborhood of us human beings and became one of us, taking on fully human nature and totally identifying what it means to be human and yet without sin. So he knows. He knows what it's like to get up in the morning, to have a list of things that need to be done. He knows what it's like to walk in his village and see people mistreating their kids, mistreating their wives. He saw what it means to be pharisaical, to have pride. He saw it. And he came to redeem it. The phrase John uses here is literally that he dwelled among us, is that he pitched his tent. You didn't know God liked to camp, did you? He camped out in the tabernacle in the wilderness, right? To be with his people. He loves to be in the midst of his people. He has always loved to be in the midst of his people. The whole point of the whole tabernacle, that moving tent that they kept dragging from place to place to set up so his presence would be, the whole purpose of it was to point people forward to the true tabernacle that was to come, which is Jesus Christ, that he came to tabernacle among us. Not made by human hands. Remember, these were all just pointing towards him. Colossians, Paul says it in Colossians very well, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, the little babe in the manger. You know, the tabernacle was where God or man communicated with God, or vice versa. They went there to meet with God. Where's the meeting place between God and man now? In the person of Christ Jesus. God could have communicated by sending us a letter. Could send us a letter. And in effect, he did that. That's what the Bible is about. He could have sent a bunch of representatives, ambassadors, if you like, that would tell us about what God is like. They could tell us about his love, his holiness, his redemptive plan to take away the sins of the world. And he did that. He did that in the Old and New Testament, especially the Old Testament through the prophets, right? They kept pointing to another day when Emmanuel, God with us. He could have illuminated the sky. A lot of people want a big sign, right? You ever hear about chemtrails? Sort of a wacko sort of conspiracy theory that they're doing this to the sky so that something's going to happen. It's going to illuminate all over the world and flash. I wrote the date down. Somebody was telling me about it. I said, now, if this doesn't happen, can I remind you that it didn't happen on that date? But at any rate, you know, people would like to see God illuminate the sky with signs and wonders, something to point to himself. Well, he did that in both the Old and the New Testaments. He performed signs and wonders. He parted the sea. He presented himself in a light, a glowing flame at night, the Shekinah glory of God. He's done all that already. But you know what the most effective way is? To personally communicate. And he did that. He came here himself. John expresses it very well, very succinctly. The Word, the eternal Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. But you know, God didn't just come to us in the person of Jesus Christ to identify with us, but he came to do his Father's will. That was his mission. Remember, he often said that. He said, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. One of God's purposes for coming from heaven to dwell with man was to put flesh and blood on that eternal spirit. I mean, God is spirit. The Bible clearly says God is spirit. So he put flesh and blood on it so that us humans could understand what he's like. To see it in human form. Amazing. Amazing. Why don't we just run to him? He's such a wonderful example of what God is like. He came to personalize his love. I mean, we knew he was full of compassion and mercy and his long-suffering. I mean, he showed himself through the Old Testament. He didn't just zap people. Sometimes he did. But other times he was just so long-suffering. Moses interceded once and said, no, Lord, don't wipe them out. Your name is at stake. You persevered with these people. What type of God will the world think you are if you do that? And Moses was heard for his intercession. God bless his heart. I think he was waiting for Moses to say that so he could show his mercy and stuff. And we know that God is merciful because God, when it's all shaken down, is what? God is love. Doesn't he refer to himself as God is love? So he came to model this truth in full technicolor. What if God was one of us? I mean, I read that song and I'm like, they missed it. What do you mean, what if God was one of us? Didn't anybody ever tell you the gospel? He came to reconcile man to God. Because he's relational. He wants a relationship with his creation. And sin separated that. We can't have it like we would like it because he's so holy. That the sin must be dealt with. The tabernacle was also where the sacrifices for the sins of God's people was made. You know where I'm going with this. He is the tabernacle now where the sacrifice for God's for people's sins are being made. Hebrews 10:12 states, but he, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins at all times, sat down on the right hand of God. So really, when we look at Christmas, we say, well, what's the purpose of Christmas? The person or of his birth, really, ultimately, was his death. Isn't that something? That little baby lying in the manger that we feel all warm and fuzzy about. Really, his purpose was to live a life in perfect obedience to the Father, to never sin, to die a horrific death on a cross and offer it for us. Somebody said the cross cast its dark shadow even on the manger. But you know, I started thinking about that. I would say the cross, as gruesome as it was, illuminates the Savior's birth. Remember what Isaiah 9:2 said? He said, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Jesus referred to himself as what? The light of the world. Here's what he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. I mean, there's times when we walk in the dark, but we have his light to guide us. Sometimes it's darkness that we make. And we resist the light. But he's the light of the world. Yeah, God wanted to reconcile man to himself. Because he wants a relationship with us. He always wanted to dwell with his people. He wanted wanted to walk in the cool of the garden and talk with Adam just as much as Adam wanted to walk in the cool of the garden in the night and talk to him. You remember what happened when they sinned? Everything went haywire. They thought they could hide from God. There's a result of sin. You can't hide from God. Adam, where are you? Oh, well, I hid myself. Everything got twisted. It affected man's relationship with God, and it affected God's relationship with man. Christ. Christ is the means by which he reconciles fallen humanity with himself. And he devised the whole plan. He came and shed, in a sense, through Christ, his own blood. That's why Christ had to come as a man. You can't kill God. He's not flesh and blood. But he took on a form so that he could understand us and that he could actually be crucified. Paul expresses it beautifully, this reconciliation between God and man. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, doing what? Not counting men's sins against them. I don't know if you realize what a great privilege, what a great grace that God is not counting my sins against me. Not in the way that he's going to kick me to the curb. My relationship, yes, falters when I step out of his will for my life. But I'm related to him just like I was related to my own earthly father by blood. I'm related to Jesus Christ by the blood. Isaac Watts. Did we do Joy to the World tonight? We maybe did it this morning. I love that hymn. But it's because it speaks of Christ as the one and only who can reverse the curse that happened because of the fall. Listen to what it says. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. It's quite a different refrain than, yeah, yeah, God is good, God is great. You know, and in closing, this hymn also speaks of God as ruling the world with grace and truth. That's what John said, right? He was full of grace and truth. What's grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. But nonetheless, a favor that came at a great price. That price was the shed blood of Jesus. Grace is the power of God that lifts you from the domain of darkness and transfers you into the very presence of God's Spirit. That's grace, because we don't deserve it. Grace is God's intervention so that we can move from death to life. From darkness to light, and from hell to heaven someday. And this grace was embodied in an individual, totally God and totally man, the man Christ Jesus. What about truth? Remember Jesus' little exchange with Pilate? Jesus told Pilate that the reason he came into the world was to testify to the truth. Remember, Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life eternal. Truth is sometimes hard to swallow. Amen? Truth is not always what we want to hear. I personally don't like the truth sometimes. Truth can be convicting. Especially when it convicts us of our sinfulness. Amen? But it can ultimately have a liberating effect when it drives us to the cross for forgiveness and reconciliation. And in Christ, we see truth displayed and taught, modeled with a full measure of grace. Did you get that? One more time. In Christ, we see truth displayed and taught with a full measure of grace. Because He doesn't leave you there, condemned by the law, condemned by our own inability to please Him. No, He comes in and He floods that whole scenario with grace. I ask you tonight, actually I plead with you, have you received the gift of forgiveness offered to you through repentance and faith in and from this little child that was born in Bethlehem? Through His life, through His death, through His resurrection, through His ascension. Have you accepted it? It's the greatest offer you'll ever get. The greatest Christmas gift was the first one. Don't leave it unopened. If you haven't done that, you know, preachers, you know, they feel like, how many times have I said this to a group of people? And I will continue to say it to my dying breath, because it's not me that can make you do that. It's the Spirit of the living God tugging at you. And do not treat that lightly. If you're convicted, we all been convicted. Yield to Him. Say, I am a sinner. There's no doubt about it. I'm not even going to tell anybody some of the sins that I've done. And I'm not asking you to confess them. What I'm asking you to do is come to Christ and say, I'm through. I need a brand new life. I need to start over. I need to put the past way in the past. And I mean no fooling around. Because He knows. You will not become born again with a half-hearted, what's the word? Confession? It has to reach deep in your heart and say, you know what? This is great news. That's why I call it good news. That I can start a brand new life, accept what Christ did on the cross for me. I can have power for living. And I can have the gift of eternal life. Listen, bow your heads with me, okay? If you're here tonight and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I don't care who baptized you, I don't care what kind of little wafer you had or whatever you think you've done. If you haven't accepted Him personally and been filled with the Holy Spirit, you must be born again of His Spirit. And when that sin is paid for by His blood, He comes in and takes up residence. And your life changes. Let Him change your life today. You really want to be miserable your whole life? Oh, Lord Jesus. I pray that there are people here who are doing business with You, who are willing to yield their life to You, to turn from their sins, to change their mind. And I pray, and I'm thankful that Your Spirit does this, and You're working through these words written in Holy Scripture. Anybody's done that this evening? Look, at you need to tell me that that's what you've done. I'm not going to have you walk the aisle unless you want to walk the aisle, but if you've done it, let's get with the program. Confess Him. He said, if you don't confess Him before men, He will not confess you before the angels in heaven. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to all who will come. Please come. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.